Translation. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra without offenses vanquishes all sinful activities. Thus pure devotional service, which is the cause of love of Godhead, becomes manifest. One cannot be situated in the devotional service of the Lord unless one is free from sinful life. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Yesham tvanga tam papam janam papa karanam janam punya karmanam te dvanda maha nirmuktam pachante mam dhiravrata. Persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, whose sinful actions are completely eradicated and who are freed from the duality of delusion, engage themselves in my service with determination. Bhagavad Gita 7:28. A person who is already cleansed of all tinges of sinful life engages without deviation or duality of purpose in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. In this age, although people are greatly sinful, simply chanting the Hare Krishna mantra can relieve them from the reactions of their sins. Eka Krishna Name, only by chanting Krishna's name is this possible. This is also confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam, Kirtanad Eva Krishna Syam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also taught us this. While passing on the road, he used to chant, Krishna, 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 hey! Krishna, 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 hey. Krishna, 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 Rakshamam. Krishna, 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 Pahimam. Rama, Raghava, Rama, Raghava, Rama, Raghava, Rakshamam. Krishna Keshava Krishna Keshava Krishna Keshava Pahimam. If one always chants the holy name of Krishna, gradually one is freed from all reactions of sinful life, provided he chants offenselessly and does not commit more sinful activities on the strength of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. In this way, one is purified, and his devotional service causes the arousal of his dormant love of God. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and not committing sinful activities and offenses, one's life is purified. And thus one comes to the fifth stage of perfection, or the engagement in the loving devotional service of the Lord. Prema Pamarto Mahan. Omigana Tamanandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshina Militamina Tasma Sigarave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitamina Bhutale Swayam Upakadamiam Dadati Swapadantigam. So one cannot be situated in the devotional service of the Lord unless one is free from sinful life. Here, this means pure devotional service. In the beginning of our devotional service, it is called mixed service, whereas it is tinged with contamination by the gunas, or the modes of material nature. When one becomes purified through the process of sadhana, then one becomes more and more free from these gunas, from the modes of material nature, and then comes to the stage of pure devotional service and pure chanting of the holy name, Sudanam. So this means the transcendental platform, Brahma-Bhuta. So understanding this, then achieving that stage of Brahma-Bhuta should be our first immediate goal in devotional service. To say that we have the goal of going back home, back to Godhead, this is such a long-range goal that it seems like it seems difficult to keep track. How am I making progress? But we need to understand that there is a system, or there are ways of marking our progress in devotional service. Somebody could bring Bhagavad Gita, please. In the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, text number 8 to 12, Krishna, he gives a whole series of qualities, which he declares to be knowledge. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification. Now, as I read this, pay attention, because Prabhupada, in the commentary, he remarks that one needs to have a way of marking their progress in devotional service, and one can tell how he's advancing in terms of these qualities. In the commentary, Prabhupada also explains each one of these qualities, so then we can, with this, we can understand, how am I making progress? Absence of false ego, perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amongst pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be is ignorance. So, this is, I'd say, when we're going on a journey, we're going on the journey back to Godhead. And so when you go on a journey, it's helpful to have a map. So we should understand the map of devotional service. What is the process? How are we making progress, and how we can mark that progress along our way? And we want to, of course, also pay attention. There's warning signs. You go on any travel, there's some danger, they put some sign. So the warning signs are basically the offenses to the Holy Name. And we have to be very, very careful to avoid these offenses, because without that, if we neglect that, the chanting will be much less effective, and we can go on chanting for many, many lifetimes without achieving success. So we want to understand this process carefully, and we want to be able to mark our progress, how we are doing. There are two offenses that I'd like to comment on in this regard, particularly, which seem perhaps that are sometimes overlooked because we either get into bad habits or we do not understand this process of Bhakti Yoga properly. And those are the last two, the ones that we say in addition to. It's also an offense to be inattentive while chanting, and it's also an offense to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. So, inattention while chanting. We see many times that devotees, they get into a basically what we might call a habit of japa. They will chant in a particular way without hearing what's going on. I was with one godbrother in India. We were at Radhadamodar temple, and we were circumambulating the deities, and we were chanting japa. And he was chanting the mantra, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Krishna, like this. And I asked him, so what mantra are you chanting? Is this new mantra? He said, I was chanting extra Krishnas, was I? He said, yes, when I'm not paying attention, I put more Krishnas in there. And it's not perhaps so unusual to hear devotees chanting some other mantra other than the Hare Krishna Maha mantra, because we get in the habit of japa, not paying attention. So we want to understand, let's say, japa serves different purposes in different stages. And during the first stage, what we want to do is use japa as a meditation for conquering over the mind, for bringing the mind under control. In this way, let's say, it's very important, let's say, we want to conquer over the mind for several reasons. Krishna is explaining in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita the importance of conquering the mind. Why? Because first of all, the uncontrolled mind is our worst enemy. We have been identifying with the mind for many, many lifetimes. And the Bhagavatam explains, both in the 11th canto and the 5th canto, in great detail, how the uncontrolled mind, Shishivara Gokula Nanda Ki Jai, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Ki Jai, Shishigarni Tai Ki Jai. 5th canto and the 11th canto is explain that the uncontrolled mind is the cause of our repeated birth and death in this world. Not just the uncontrolled mind, but our identification with the mind. So, the first thing we want to do in the practice of japa is to conquer over the mind. And this should be, we should set out with that intention, with that goal. The uncontrolled mind, what is it thinking about? All kinds of sense gratification. Generally, this is a business of the mind, to accept and reject on the basis of sense gratification. Therefore, we need a way of, we need to actually separate ourselves from the mind. We have to be able to look at the mind more or less objectively as we would another person. And then see the activities of the mind and not just follow unconsciously, but very consciously observe the activities of the mind and say, okay, this is good, this is bad. No, this is the mind, not me. So the process we have for doing that first is meditation on the Hare Krishna mantra. When we sit down to chant our japa in the morning, we should first take a minute to think about what we are doing. Typically, we don't. We just pick up our beads and start chanting the mantra. But let's take a moment to understand this is my time to practice hearing the holy name of the Lord, to practice associating with the Lord. If the lips and the tongue are going and the mind is gone off somewhere else, how is the mind becoming purified? It's only by association with the Lord, through hearing the sound vibration of the Hare Krishna mantra, that the mind becomes purified. And so if the mind is gone somewhere else, the mind is not associating with the Lord, then there's no effect. No progress is actually being made. But if we pay attention, if we meditate on the sound of Krishna's name, actually we will make very rapid progress because the mind will become purified. So there's several important things that happen when we bring the mind under control. First of all, Krishna says the mind becomes our friend. This means that the mind, the nature of the mind changes. Instead of being this rascal that's always getting me in trouble, the mind becomes a servant. And then, Krishna explains 6th chapter, Bhagavad Gita, text number 7. For one who has conquered the mind, several things happen. Hot, cold, happiness, distress, honor, and dishonor, they are all the same. So, what does that mean? Hot and cold are the same, You take one hand, put it in hot water, one hand, put it in cold water. They're the same? No. No. One's going to feel hot, one's going to feel cold. What does it mean that they're the same then? It means that we don't experience duality. Hot, cold, happiness, distress, honor, and dishonor, they're the same. These things are all qualities of duality. And this duality is actually, we're chasing in material life, we're chasing after half of this duality. We think we're going to get the happiness, but we can avoid the distress somehow, right? Everybody's looking for the happiness or working hard to get the happiness, and they think that somehow they can avoid the distress. But it's impossible because they're two sides of the same coin. They're both parts of duality. First, we have to understand, where does this duality come from? What's the source of a duality? Is it just the nature of this world? Or how is it that I'm subject to this duality? And understanding that, we can understand how we can become free from that duality. Okay? And it's connected with purification and understanding our position in relationship to Krishna. When we come to this material world, what do? We're enamored with material objects. The senses, they always want to engage with their sense objects. And because our ability to enjoy is rather limited, we differentiate between what we like, what we don't like. I like this, I don't like that. I want this, I don't want that. I can't enjoy everything, so I'm selecting. This is good, this is bad. This is acceptable, that's not acceptable. What am I doing there? I'm creating duality, right? I'm the one who's determining what is good and what is bad, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. I'm creating the duality that I later will suffer from. And not understanding this, I become my own worst enemy. And who is this that decides what is good and what is bad? It's the mind. The mind. He's the one who's accepting and rejecting on the basis of sense gratification. So by learning to bring the mind under control, by hearing Krishna's name, by focusing on the sound of Krishna's name, by this meditation, the mind becomes purified and he also becomes controlled. Now, being purified, we can, not only purifying the mind, we also have to purify the intelligence. We purify the intelligence by hearing Shastra, reading the scripture, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and so on. And so the purified intelligence then becomes the controller of the mind, directs the mind what to do, what not to do. And the purified mind then, and purified intelligence can begin to see everything in relationship to Krishna. So this is very important. In the second canto of the Bhagavatam, ninth chapter, Vishnu is explaining to Brahma the nature of this material world. And he explains that whatever you see in this world, if it doesn't have any connection with me, that's Maya. So, what we want to do is learn to see everything in relationship with Krishna. So we have to first understand Krishna's position. And he explains that, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheswaram Suidam Sarvabhutanam Gatramam Shantimichiti. Krishna is the supreme and only enjoyer. Krishna is the supreme and only proprietor. And Krishna is the supreme and only dearmost friend of everyone. So if we try to take the place of Krishna, Krishna explains this in 9:24, what happens? Aham hi sarva yajnanam bhukta cha prabhureva cha natu mama vijananti tatvanatas javantite. I am the only enjoyer and the only object of sacrifice. Those who do not recognize my true transcendental nature fall down. Not recognizing Krishna's true transcendental nature means we are trying to take his place as the enjoyer, as a proprietor, or the dearmost friend of others. And since this is not our position, since in fact we cannot occupy that position, Maya comes and covers us up so that we can, in illusion, think that we are the enjoyer. So this is what we want to avoid. We want to be able to see everything in relationship to Krishna, and in this way conquer over the mind. Or let's put it this way, the purified mind will see everything in relationship to Krishna. Then when we do that, this duality, we're not seeing in relationship to us, right? In Maya, under illusion, I think I am the subject and everything else is the object of my enjoyment. But when I actually see everything in relationship to Krishna, Krishna is the subject, and everything else is for his enjoyment, including me. So that we begin then to see the world in this way, see everything in relationship to Krishna. And then, now we're coming to the Brahma-Bhuta position. And in that Brahma-Bhuta position, another thing happens, that the super soul is now reached. When the mind is brought under control, one can hear the super soul. So how many voices are there in the consciousness? We just hear a bunch of voices in the head. Who's who? How many voices are there, first of all? Two voices. Any others? Many. There's the mind, there's the intelligence, there's the super soul, and the soul. So there's four. That's the speaker, right? The mind, or what we're hearing is the speaker. Who's got the microphone? That's what we want to know. Who's speaking? And in the conditioned state, we just think it's me. Oh, I had a good idea. I have a desire, right? It's just me. We make no distinction between what's what. So there's the mind and the intelligence. Bhagavatam explains to us that these are very, very subtle energies, and one can only understand the difference between them by their function. Function of the mind is to accept and reject on the basis of sense gratification, and the function of the intelligence is to accept or reject on the basis of one's perceived long-term interest. So one can look at the voice in the mind and analyze it. We want to separate ourselves so we can see what's being said. Is that the mind? Is that my uncontrolled mind? My enemy? Oh, yes, then be very careful in doing this. Or is it the intelligence? Is it the contaminated intelligence or the purified intelligence? So, as we become purified, we can begin to the nature of the thoughts will change, but one has to be able to distinguish. One has to separate themselves from the mind to see the mind objectively, and then one can consciously decide whether to follow that idea or not. Oh, this prasadam is really good. I want more. And more. And more. How much should I have? Should there be a limit? So the mind may say, no. Well, keep eating until you can't eat anymore. In the beginning, that's okay. Maybe in later stages or later ages, that's not so good. Or is it the intelligence? What's the intelligence saying? No, you better stop now because otherwise you're going to be suffering with indigestion later, right? So one has to learn to see. And then by distinguishing these voices in the mind, then one can actually, one brings the mind under control, one can hear the super soul. Now what's the voice of the super soul? What's he saying? He can say anything, right? He's our dearmost friend. He can say something like, better take your umbrella today, it's going to rain. And then we get mental, we look outside, and, oh, it's a clear sunny day, it doesn't look like rain. So we don't take the umbrella, and then later on, oh, that was the super soul, that was my friend, telling me, oh, and I didn't listen to him. Super soul can say anything. Prabhupada, in one room conversation, Prabhupada was speaking with a professor. And Prabhupada told the professor, he said, Krishna tells me what to say. And one of Prabhupada's leaders was with him, and the leader, this sannyasi, he said, what Prabhupada means is Krishna gives him the intelligence what to say. And Prabhupada said, no, Krishna tells me what to say. If you see some of these, the video of Srila Prabhupada's disciples and their pastimes with him, and many devotees, they say, it seemed like Prabhupada could read my mind. He knew exactly what I was thinking. Well, it wasn't so much that Prabhupada was a mind reader, but Prabhupada was in touch with the super soul. And super soul told him what to say. And he said it. is a wonderful example of who was the sannyasi who was in charge of Mumbai in the early days? Huh? Begins with Giriraj, right? Giriraj Maharaj. So he tells a nice anecdote of the first time that he met Prabhupada. It was in Boston, and they went with the devotees to listen to Prabhupada's lecture, and Prabhupada asked if there's any questions. And I don't remember the question that Giriraj asked at that time, but the answer is actually more important. The answer Prabhupada gave was, well, that depends on whether you want to try to be Krishna, try to be God, or you want to be the servant of God. And this is very striking for Giriraj, because on his bathroom mirror he had a little sticker there that says, "You are God." Huh? And so every day he would wake up, that was his reminder, "I am God," right? But Prabhupada immediately, though, with answering that question, do you want to be God, do you want to try to be God, or do you want to be the servant of God? So like that. So Krishna, he can sit, put any ideas in our mind. He's the source of inspiration. He can tell us what to say. And then Bhagavad Gita later, 1857, Krishna explains that all activities just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. Be fully conscious of me as Supersoul. The neophyte devotee cannot hear the Supersoul. Therefore, the Lord appears externally as the spiritual master to guide the disciple. But we're meant to come to that stage where we hear the Supersoul directly. Huh? And then we're guided by the Supersoul. Huh? So, this is, again, I'm going into some detail, but this is the idea of not being inattentive while chanting the holy name. This is the whole point. We want to come to this stage of bringing the mind under control so that we can hear the Supersoul directly and be guided by him. In the next verse, 1858, Krishna explains, if you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not act in such, if you act in false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. So, this is the first stage, the first goal that we should make in our devotional service, to bring this rascal mind under control. And by hearing the mind, we can hear the Supersoul, or by controlling the mind, rather, can hear the Supersoul directly and pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by Krishna's grace. So, then I want to go on to the second offense is generally or often overlooked, maintaining material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. Devotional service has concomitant, there's concomitant factors, things that come along with our practice of devotional service. This is explained early in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashuvayaragyam Gyanam Chayara Haitukam. The result of performing devotional service, there's two results, detachment and causeless knowledge. Causeless knowledge means realization. Realization of what we are reading. This is revealed knowledge. So one may read Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, not understand it, or let's say understand it progressively as it's revealed to us. But the other point is very important, vairagya. This automatically develops in the consciousness of a devotee as he progresses in spiritual life. Now, we're unfortunately placed in the circumstances of modern life make many demands on us. We may come to that point of vairagya. I don't like my job anymore. I don't like material life. I just want to go to the forest or go somewhere and practice Krishna consciousness. So how are you going to do that? You have a mortgage. You have a family. You have obligations. And what are we going to do? I was speaking about this point in Vrindavan several years ago. Afterwards, one devotee came to me and he said, Dhaneshwara Prabhu, he said, you've described my life perfectly. He said, I'm 40 years old, computer programmer. I hate my job. I can't stand to go to work anymore. But what do I do? Now, Prabhupada is giving us instruction about what to do, but we're not following that. Prabhupada explained to us that we should create villages, village communities in which we can go there, live simply, and practice Krishna consciousness and not have to be disturbed by the demands of modern life. But by and large, we're overlooking this. So how is it possible then to actually, let's say, the consequence is that feeling ourselves trapped, we maintain these material attachments even after understanding so many instructions, right? I can't give up my job. Well, why not? Because of the economic demands? So Prabhupada, he wanted us to develop these, he called farm communities or village communities, what? So that we could go there, live in a simple house, grow our own food, live simple life, and be free from the demands of modern society. Be free from unwanted association, right? In this list of qualities we're reading from the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, one is aspiring to live in a solitary place. Another one is detachment from materialistic people. In the Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami gives instructions, six things that are favorable for devotional service and six things that are unfavorable for devotional service. There's one item that is common to both of those lists, which is avoiding the association of materialistic people. But if we have a job, how are we going to avoid that association? It's not possible. And so we find ourselves in circumstances which make it impossible for us to actually practice Krishna consciousness the way we might like to. For example, in Srimad Bhagavatam class here, let's see, later on this afternoon, many, many devotees will be here. Why aren't they in Srimad Bhagavatam? Okay, well, we can say they're in Radio Land, right? And Internet, Hare Krishna. But maybe they're not. So many aren't. In Alachua, Florida, in our largest community in America, if you go to the morning program there, there's generally about 40 devotees out of a community of some 1,500 or more. And where are the rest? They're living in the other culture. They have to get ready. They have to get up, get ready, go to work, take the kids to school, and so on like that. And so the demands of modern life prevent them from actually performing devotional service the way they would like. Maybe they're chanting the japa on the way to work or so on like that. So modern life is like that. It places many demands on us. And so what do? When we experience this vairagya, how are we going to be able to let go of these material attachments? This is why we need to create these village communities. So one can go there, live a simple life, practice Krishna consciousness and have time. There's a nice video on YouTube, a TED Talk. One fellow from, Thailand. And he was talking about his life. He was explaining how, he said, when I was a young man, everybody was telling me I had to go to university and get a degree, and so I went to the capital city, what is it, Bangkok or something, and I was working so hard, I had to work and study. He said, I was very poor, I could only afford one bowl of rice, I was often hungry. And then he said, but he realized, why am I working so hard? Why am I doing this? He went back to his village, and he said, I started to make bricks. Every morning I would make bricks for 2 hours. And within 3 months, I built a house. He said, then I continued to build houses. Now I've got 4 houses. He says, now my problem is, which house will I sleep in tonight? He said, now I'm growing rice. He said, I can easily grow far more rice than what I need. He said, I not only have just a simple, before I had just a simple bowl of rice, now I have tons of rice. He said, so why are we working so hard? He says, why has modern society made life so difficult? Why don't we live this simple, easy life? Life does not have to be hard. So this is the realization of one, say, common man, who's doing what Srila Prabhupada was encouraging us to do. And we should understand that life does not have to be hard. 100 years ago, the statistics were, now this is before electricity, before motor car and everything, 100 years ago, people on the average only had to work 4 hours a day to achieve, to fulfill the needs that they had. Food, shelter, clothing. 4 hours a day. So now why are we working 8, 10, 12, and more? Because the system is designed to exploit us. The system is designed by a certain class of people to take the energy of others. It does not serve us. So Srila Prabhupada was giving us the solution to that problem. Create these village communities, live a simple life, and chant Hare Krishna. So, when we experience vairagya, and we must, if we're actually practicing Krishna consciousness properly, we must experience vairagya. Then we must let go. If we don't let go, this becomes a stumbling block on our path of devotional service. So we have to create a facility, we have to create, make an arrangement by which we can let go when we're ready to let go. And as a society, this is what we need to do. So, I'll stop there for comments or questions.